Welcome to Hebron Presbyterian Church, to those both in person and online. Wherever you're coming from, whatever you're bringing with you this week, we pray you'll experience the restoring presence of the living Jesus here today. We have a few announcements. We want to welcome back Connie Tuttle, who is filling in for Marcus while he continues on his vacation. Thank you, Connie. Please mark your calendars for the evening of September 21st for Hebron's annual Bluegrass Gospel Concert. Invite your friends and family and come enjoy a night of music and fellowship. We're now collecting our August items for Operation Christmas Child. We're asking for pens, pencils, pencil top erasers, and pencil sharpeners. Please place all items in the green bin outside of Holman Hall. And thanks for your generosity. Please also join us after the worship service in Holman Hall for some fellowship after service. And finally today, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. This is the Lord's table, and it is Christ who offers the invitation. All those who have been baptized in the name of the triune God are welcome to eat of this meal. It's the practice of this congregation that we take the elements all at once, once they're distributed. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship. Please rise and join me as we are called to worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
God's steadfast love endures forever.
You are my God, and I will give thanks to you.
You are my God, and I will extol you.
Worship the King, all glorious, all glorious. same God who has gathered us to worship now greets you with these words. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, from whom comes every good and perfect gift, and who pours out upon all who desire it the gift of grace and supplication, deliver us, we pray, as we draw near to you, from coldness of heart and wanderings of mind, so that with steadfast thoughts and kindled affections, we may worship you in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Let us therefore confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed, and grant us grace to grow more and more to your likeness and image, through Jesus Christ, light of the world.
Amen. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Assured of God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us turn again to God in prayer. Let us pray. God, our helper, show us your ways and teach us your paths. By your Holy Spirit, open our minds that we may be led in your truth and taught your will. Then may we praise you by listening to your word and by obeying it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We continue our study in the Psalms, picking up Psalm 7. As I've said over the last couple of weeks, these three Psalms, 5, 6, and 7, are sort of a back-to-back lament. So if you've been sitting there in the pew thinking, gosh, I wish Noah would just lighten up a little bit, read Psalm 8, we're getting there. But as I said, the Psalms, remember John Calvin, the Psalms are the anatomy of the whole person, the whole emotional life of a person. And so we have to deal with these things as we deal with the good. So with that in mind, let us turn to God's word as it is written in Psalm 7. A Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjaminite. O Lord my God, in you I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Or like a lion, they will tear me apart. They will drag me away with no one to rescue. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my ally with harm or plundered my foe without cause, and let the enemy pursue and overtake me, trample my life to the ground, and lay my soul in the dust. Rise up, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake, O my God, you have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered around you, and over it take your seat on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous, you who test minds and hearts. O righteous God. God is my shield, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who has indignation every day. If one does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and strung his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. See how they conceive evil and are pregnant with mischief and bring forth lies. They make a pit, digging it out, and fall into the hole that they have made. Their mischief returns upon their own heads, and on their own heads their violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness and sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As some of you may know, Addison and I enjoy on the regular a good murder mystery show, especially a British murder mystery. We're currently watching through Father Brown, which is about a priest who solves crimes in the English countryside. As we were watching the other evening, I was struck by how often shows like this play on the theme of proving a framed person innocent. How often this is used in these types of shows as a plot device. The detective maybe finds new evidence to set them free. Or if it's a gritty TV show, it may be that they discover a devious plot by corrupt officials and the like. It seems that we love a story where the unjustly condemned are exonerated, even redeemed. Yet this convention speaks to a deeper longing in the human heart, a longing to be absolved, a longing to be justified, a longing to be vindicated. We recognize that there are big injustices beyond us in the world that need to be addressed, but there are also inevitably what we might feel are smaller injustices which we experience. Being treated wrongly, accused unjustly, spoken of unfairly. We yearn to be vindicated, to be cleared of blame, of suspicion. You can find this longing across our culture. I think this is why we've seen the rise of defamation lawsuits. As people long to be vindicated. And this longing also is not unique to our time, but reaches as far back as Adam fending off God in the garden. We long to be vindicated. So as we come to Psalm 7, we see this yearning, this longing put into words, into prayer. David here is calling on the Lord to come to his aid, to deliver him from his enemies, to justify him in the face of falsehood. And though we are told that this he sang in response to Cush, a Benjaminite, there's actually no particular instance in the biblical witness that we can tie it to. In any case, again, this is a personal lament, calling God to act decisively in David's favor, to vindicate him. But as I was reading, I'm sure you picked up that what's unique from the other psalms of lament that we have covered thus far is just exactly how God and God's actions are described. It can be jarring. The Lord is the God who rises up in anger against injustice and appoints a judgment over the people. This is a God who is seated on high, as in a heavenly courtroom, as judge, the tester of minds and hearts. This is also the God who wields the sword and bends the bow in vengeance against the evildoer. The image that Psalm 7 gives us is of God, the warrior judge. The warrior judge. Now, this image isn't unique to this psalm. You can find it throughout the scriptures, but I'm sure it's off-putting. It's off-putting when I read it, because it conflicts with the image of God that we have in our minds. What I've calling for myself, at least, the Sunday school image of God, the one I grew up on. Especially when we read verse 11, that the Lord is a God who has indignation every day. This is a paradox of our faith, and it confronts us. Because God is both the warrior judge of Psalm 7, but also the loving Father we know in Jesus Christ. God is the one of anger and indignation, but also of grace and mercy. Now, we must not be naive to the way that this image of the divine judge has been wielded. for it has been and is being used and abused to oppress and control others. You can't be naive about that. However, just because it's being abused doesn't mean that it is an untrue aspect of God, or that this paradox of faith, this tension, is false. Instead, it calls into question how we wield God's name in our favor. And it challenges us to look with fresh eyes upon God's words. For David here cries out for vindication, not to control others, not as one in a position of power preying on the weak. This is often how we read it. But he is praying as one who in weakness is asking for freedom of the only one who could ever take up his cause. This is the case of the weak taking their cries for mercy and for justice to the Lord, not one who in power seeks to dominate. And here we find a deep truth about the God we worship and how this God relates to our suffering. Because the truth is, when one is facing injustice and slander, when one is oppressed, they don't need a nice, polite God. But they need a God who will fight for them. They want a just judge who will justify them. When one has no earthly means to seek justice, no avenue to receive vindication, they want to turn to the only God who will be for them, for them. So in this way, there is mercy in God's justice and justice in God's mercy. We talk about these things as if they are totally separate, but in the God we worship, they find that holy tension. The Lord can only be a loving, gracious parent if he brings his justice to bear against evil and brings vindication to the needy. And what we find in this psalm is that in being the just and merciful God, the Lord shows no partiality. He shows no partiality. He takes no sides. David knows this, and so right from the start, he is honest. He says, if there is wrong in my hands, then let the enemy pursue and overtake me. Basically, if I have been unjust, as I call for your justice, if I have been unjust, let your justice fall on me. This is what makes David's prayer for vindication different than any prayer that we will ever pray. He's honest. He knows that God is so utterly just that even David's own actions may come under judgment. God shows no partiality. Psalm 7 confronts us in this same way. How often might we pray to be justified, and we're the ones who need to face justice? How often do we seek vindication when we may be the ones from whom others seek to be vindicated? Again, this is the paradox of the faith, and it confronts us. It confronts our expectations. It confronts our desires. We desire mercy, and we deserve justice. We cry for vindication, and we are ones with wrong in our own hands. And as Christians, this paradox, this tension of faith, it finds its fullest form in the cross of Jesus. For the reality of the cross, it brings us under a kind of judgment. It calls into question our thoughts, our words, our motivations, our actions. It calls into question our religion, our politics, our common life. The cross shows that we would rather condemn an innocent person, like David's enemies did to him, rather than care for and love another. The cross shows that we would rather kill God, kill the Holy One, kill the righteous and gracious one, rather than risk being changed by him and because of him. We are convicted in the cross. And so given, as the writer Frederick Buechner said, we are given this loveless and godless world of our own making. Our mischief returns upon our own heads, and on our own heads, our violence descends. Yet while the cross stands as judgment, and this is the paradox, it is the only means by which we receive mercy. For on that cross, Christ gave himself up willingly in our place, receiving the judgment we deserve so that we would receive mercy. We are justified before God only by God crucified, vindicated by the Son who took our blame. And the gift we now share and the gift that we look forward to is his kingdom of life and love for all eternity. He turns things upside down. Death will be no more, and only life forever. The cross is where the tension of our faith meets, the tension that we find here in our psalm. Because it is true, the warrior judge brings condemnation against our brokenness, against our wrong, against our self-servingness. But it is that same God who came down himself and took our place so we would receive mercy and grace. Our darkest hopelessness and our brightest hope meeting in one place. And it is in this reality, and only in the reality of the cross, when we face the tension of God's justice and mercy, that our longing for personal vindication can be transformed into a life which seeks to love God and neighbor, working for justice for the poor and the powerless, seeking the common good. This is the people that God in Christ calls us to be. People of the cross, people who live in the paradox of faith. So may our lives reflect the paradox of the cross. And may we live for Christ, in whom we find our final vindication. Amen.
Painted is
as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper, and as we respond to God's word with faith and gratitude, let us offer up our life and labors to the Lord. Gracious and almighty God, you pour out your gifts in abundance upon us, and so we give back just a portion of our gifts as tokens and as a promise of our devotion of life and labors to you. Lord, use these and let us be good stewards of the same, so that your kingdom may be proclaimed, your church built up, and Christ glorified. For we pray it in his precious name. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, instituted the holy communion of his body and blood, that it might be the abiding memorial of his atoning death, the seal of his perpetual presence with us through the Holy Spirit, the mystical representation of his sacrifice on the cross, the pledge of his undying love to his people, and the bond of his living union and fellowship with all of us until the end of time. The celebration of the Lord's Supper has always been regarded by the church as the innermost sanctuary of the whole of Christian worship. We deal here not with bare signs, but with the reality which these signs symbolize. For just as surely as we take and hold this bread and cup and eat and drink by which our bodies are fed, so just as surely do we receive the true body and true blood of Christ for our spiritual nourishment. By partaking in this sacrament, God the Holy Spirit strengthens us in faith, in hope, and in love. Friends, this meal is not for the worthy, but for those who come in repentance and faith to find their life in Christ our Lord. For Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the Lord's table. Christ invites those who trust in him to share the feast he has prepared. But first, let us turn to God with thanks and praise. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise and to worship you in every place where your glory abides, O Holy Lord, Father Almighty. You created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. You made humanity in your own image and likeness. Your tender mercies cover all your mighty works. For all your mercies and favors known and unknown, we give you thanks. But most of all, we praise you, Father everlasting, for the gift of your true and only Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who by his appearing has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. We bless you for his holy incarnation, for his life on earth, for his precious sufferings and death upon the cross, for his resurrection from the dead, and for his glorious ascension to your right hand. We bless you for giving the Holy Spirit, for the institution of the church, for the means of grace, for the hope of everlasting life, and for the glory which we shall share at his coming and in the kingdom of your dear Son. We magnify and praise you, mighty God, eternal King. O merciful Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray, that the bread we break may be to us the communion of the body of Christ, and the cup we bless may be to us the communion of the blood of Christ. Graciously receive this memorial of the blessed sacrifice of your Son, which we offer, in union with the sacrifice of our thanksgiving and praise, consecrating ourselves in soul and body, property and life, to your service and praise. Remember your church, O Lord. Unite her in the truth of your word and empower her in ministry in every place. Remember the world of nations. By your Spirit, renew the face of the earth. Let peace and justice prevail. Remember our family and our friends. Bless them and watch over them. Be gracious to them and give them peace. Remember the sick and the suffering, the aged and the dying. Encourage them and give them hope. Look upon us, we pray, through the mediation of our great high priest. Make us accepted in the beloved, and let his name be as a pure and holy incense through which all our worship may come up before you, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing in your sight. Through Christ, with Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, eternal God, now and forever. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks for it, he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you eat of it, do it in remembrance of me." And in a similar way, after the supper was ended, he took the cup. And after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Take, drink. This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me." And so it is, as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim our Lord crucified and risen until he comes again in glory. These, my friends, are the gifts of God, and they are for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving.
Body of Christ broken for you. Take, eat.
Thank you.
The blood of Christ shed for you, take, drink. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, we thank you that you have graciously fed us with the spiritual food of the body and blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. By this, you assure us of your favor and goodness towards us. We are incorporated into the mystical body of your Son, the blessed company of all your faithful people. We are heirs through hope of your everlasting kingdom, by the merits of Christ's passion and death. Assist us with your grace, we pray, that we may continue in that holy fellowship and walk in goodness the way you have prepared for us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power.
Thank you.
We are confronted by the paradox of the cross, of God's justice and his mercy. But when we live in this holy tension, we come to know the one who gives us grace in abundance to meet our every failing. So go from this place in this true and certain knowledge to love and serve the Lord. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace this day, always, forever. Amen.